I've been involved in ministry for several decades now. Makes me feel very old. I've seen people come and go. And I've learned that it isn't necessarily the spiritual tsunamis, the spiritual storms, or the major earthquakes in the lives of professing believers that cause the most harm to their spiritual lives. Rather, it's the slow and unnoticeable drift that does its most damage to the lives of believers. It's not the immediate circumstance. It's the small nibbling away, the erosion effect that does most of the damage. In fact, many professing Christians have, over the years, shipwrecked, have totally walked away from church life, from a professing of their faith, just because of this spiritual drift that can occur. Imagine that you're at the beach, it's a hot, lazy day, and you blow up your air mattress, and you lay it down on the water, and you just close your eyes, and you're out there, and the sun is beating down on your head, and you're just so groggy because of the heat, and you hear the lap, lap, lap of the small waves on the bottom of that air mattress. And a few minutes later, you open your eyes, and you realize you're about 500 meters down from where you launched. The slow drift, the drift that's unnoticeable. And then you got to paddle like crazy to get back to where you were on the beach. Our text says this morning, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Lest we drift away from it. How does it happen that we begin our spiritual journey with great emphasis, with great enthusiasm, with great bursts of energy? We grow in leaps and bounds. We are vigilant at the appearance of sin and compromise. And today, let's say 10, 15, 20 years later, maybe only 3, 4 years later, maybe even just months later, we take our spiritual pulse and we find that there's a ho-hum attitude towards the things of the faith. Drifting in this context means to gradually disbelieve what you believed in the first place. To gradually disbelieve what you professed to believe at the beginning. So what causes this drift in our spiritual lives? The text gives us a very plain answer. The cause of this drift occurs by not paying closer attention to what we have heard. By not paying close attention to what we have heard on an ongoing basis. What we have heard about salvation, what we have heard about redemption, we need to pay close attention to it. In the Hebrew mindset, belief and obedience are almost synonymous. It's impossible to believe something without obeying it. It's impossible to believe something without acting upon it. If I told you your house is on fire, you wouldn't just sit there and say, uh-huh. You would do something. You'd run for water. You'd make sure that people escape the fire. You'd go and get your valuables. You'd get out of the house. You'd call 911. You'd do something because you believe it. But Christianity is such, in our country at least, that a person can come to church, can put up their hand or walk an aisle in response to an invitation to accept Jesus, and you can sit there like a bump on the log, and you can not do anything. And everyone thinks you're a Christian, and you think you're a Christian, and you might be, and you might not be. Obedience has to follow belief. It's interesting, in another place in Scripture, we have the aquatic analogy being used again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So we've talked about drift, where it's just the slow, imperceptible movement. And now he's talking about being pushed by the waves and the wind. And of course, that's an analogy that talks about the waves and the wind of our circumstances, the different experiences that we have in life, disappointments that we have, griefs and hurts, and someone offends you, and so you're pushed this way and you're pushed that way. You're battered by the storms of life. James says something familiar, similar. The one who doubts, the one who's weak in the faith, is someone who's driven and tossed by the wind like a wave of the sea. And maybe that's you this morning. Some of you have wondered how in the world I had so many different jobs as a teenager before I decided to go to Bible college at age 22. And the answer is that I was being tossed to and fro. The various circumstances of life caused me to make this decision, and then I made that decision. Although I was a professing Christian, I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I had no stability in my life. I didn't have purpose and meaning, and so I was looking for meaning in the various jobs that I had. And the passage in James, where he talks about the person who's driven by the wind like a wave being tossed, that's the very passage that God used to speak to me. Because James ends that passage by saying, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I was a double-minded person. I was a double-minded man. I was of two minds. I was trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And it didn't work. It ended up making me totally frustrated. All right, so we know that we're supposed to grow strong in the faith, that we ought to be teachable, that we learn the Word of God. But those are general principles that we're introduced to in Hebrews chapter 2, so that we're not supposed to neglect what we hear. We're supposed to pay closer attention to what we have heard. But what is the object of that phrase, what we have heard? What we have heard. The object of what we've heard in verse 1 is identified in verse 3, and it's this. Such a great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So what we have heard is linked to this great salvation. In other words, the inspired Word of God is telling us that somehow spiritual drift occurs when we neglect the greatness of our salvation. Do you get that? Spiritual drift occurs when we neglect the greatness, the awesomeness, the wonder, and the mystery of this salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to come back to that theme in just a few minutes. Now I want to remind you that these four verses in Hebrews chapter 2 is an exhortation in distinction from the teaching that he gave us in Hebrews chapter 1. And this will be his pattern throughout the book. He will give us a block of teaching, and then he will stop and make application and give us an exhortation and warn us. And so there are warning passages throughout this book, and this is one of those warning passages. So what did we learn about from Hebrews chapter 1, which caused him to now exhort us and to warn us? Well, the author contrasted two major ways in which God spoke to us. He spoke to us through prophets and angelic messengers. But in these last days, he spoke to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. And he says, Jesus Christ, his Son, is the exact imprint of the Father. The exact imprint of the divine nature. In other words, he's saying Jesus Christ is God, and so God, through Jesus Christ, is the one who spoke to us in these last days. It was in person. He was here in person, in bodily form. God incarnate, the perfect human being. And he's the one who spoke to us. And it's on that basis, on the basis of the fact that God himself becomes a man to reveal the Father's heart to us. It's on that basis that the author now says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard. So he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He says, if the angels delivered a message in the Old Testament, and the prophets delivered a message in the Old Testament, and people disobeyed that message, how much more serious is it when we disobey the message that came to us directly from the heart of God through Jesus Christ? That's the argument. How much more ought we to pay closer attention to what we have heard who have received this great salvation? So let's get back to the matter of spiritual drift. How does it happen? First, let me tell you that if you have truly been born again, you cannot drift away to the point of being lost again. I want that to be clear at the outset, because what I'm going to say this morning is going to cause some of you to doubt. And I think it's good. All right? You have your ups and downs if you're truly a Christian. You may even have had times of backsliding, where for a few weeks or a few months, your life became cold. You're separate from him because you've lived in sin, or you've neglected the Word of God. You've neglected prayer. You've neglected fellowship. And then something happens and God brings you back. That happens. And God forgives. There may be periods of backsliddenness, but they are temporary. But if you do drift away to the point of being lost again, I would assert that you were never found or rescued in the first place. I'm going to use the word rescued because we're so used to the word saved that we lose the meaning and we lose the impact of it. But if you have truly been lost, you've never been found in the first place by Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who makes an effort to find the lost sheep. The decision that you made, if you're one of these who feels lost and you know you're not truly a Christian, it means that the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with that moment where you once responded and said, yes, I want Jesus in my heart. Perhaps you only adopted a religion. Perhaps you were even baptized. I want to remind you that the author of the book of Hebrews is not writing people who have never heard the gospel message before. He's writing a group of people who have been going to church, so to speak, and it was a house church most likely, but who have been gathering on a regular basis from week to week with other Christians, and they've been worshiping together, they've been praying together, many of them have been baptized. They call themselves Christians, but he's writing these Christians, professing Christians and genuine Christians all together. He doesn't make the distinction, and that's what causes confusion with a lot of young believers who don't understand the big picture of the book of Hebrews. But he's writing people who've heard the message, who have assented to the message, who say yes, who agree to the gospel message, but who have never taken it to heart to the extent that it was a life-changing message. Now I want to show you here several categories of people who profess Christianity, but who are still lost. You profess Christianity, you may have even been baptized, but you're not truly born again. I don't know who you are. God knows. He sees the heart. And maybe you know. Maybe you don't know. And you've never recognized this. So listen closely. First of all, there is the peer pressure convert. The peer pressure convert. Maybe this person was invited to an event at church as a young person. Turns out it was great fun. You made a few friends. They invited you back. You kept coming, and one day, half of the group responds to a challenge to be baptized. And you say to yourself, well, I think I better be baptized too. And so you learn the words, you find out what is required to be baptized, you give the right answers because you're a smart cookie, and you get baptized. The pastor asks you before you go under, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You say yes. And down you go. And you belong. You're part of the group. They've accepted you. Has anything happened inside? Has there been a change? Are you walking with the Lord every day? Does discussion about the Lord cause your heart to burn like those disciples on the Emmaus Road that we talked about last Sunday? Or do you kind of go, ho-hum? Yeah, I've heard that before. There's the peer pressure convert. Then there's the I just want to be liked convert. Also known as the people pleaser convert. This person has a world of hurt in their history. You never felt accepted. I don't know if you can read the fine print there. It says, what can I say? I'm a people pleaser, if that's okay with you. It takes a while. Just wait for it to drop. This person has a world of hurt in their history. You've never felt accepted. You've been bullied. You've always felt like an outsider. Never part of the cool cluster of people whom you've envied. You're invited to a church event, and these people really seem to like you. They accept you. They make you feel important. So you keep coming back for more. And of course, you accept what they teach. You don't want to disagree, after all. Asians don't disagree, right? And because you think things, you don't think things through for yourself, but because people make you feel so warm and accepted and loved, you just agree with everything. You become a yes man. And so when they ask you if you're a Christian, you're certainly not going to say no, because you think you'll be rejected. I remember interviewing a young lady once. How did you become a Christian? This wasn't here in this church, so don't worry. How did you become a Christian? She said, well, I was raised on a farm, and I was in the barn one day when a cow was having her calf. And it was such a beautiful experience. And it was a God moment. And I think that's when I became a Christian. I don't remember the rest of the conversation. I think I blanked it out. It was a bad experience because there were ramifications with the family. There are people who have all kinds of weird ideas of how to become a Christian. Another one, and I just thought of this morning on my way to church. You're the kind of person who says when you're asked, so do you think when you die, you're going to go to heaven? And you say, I hope so. I'm trying my best. You're sincere. You really, really, really want to go there. You really believe there is an afterlife. You really hope that God will accept you. Because you've never understood that the message of salvation, the way of being rescued from your sin, is by grace. And grace means you cannot earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. And if you've been to church at all for more than a few weeks, you've heard that verse that says it's by grace through faith that you're saved, not of works. Not of works. But even though you've heard that message again and again, you're still trying. You're still trying, and you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. You don't believe that what Jesus did on the cross is the only way that you can be saved. And so you're drifting. You're drifting. And you will not be saved unless you put your complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of what we do comes with mixed motives. You can become a genuine Christian because you were accepted and loved by a group of Christians, as long as you also made this decision because you recognized that unless you repented of your sins, you would not be forgiven. That unless you repented of your sins, you would be lost in the loneliness of hell. The love and the acceptance of other Christians helped you along in your journey. So, of course, that can be a factor, but it can't be the main factor. The main factor has to be your desire to have your sins forgiven and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did for you on the cross. But if you call yourself a Christian, you're here this morning, and you regard yourself as a Christian, yet you have never been convinced of the fact that there's something seriously wrong inside of you, something the Bible calls sin, and you've heard this message time and time again, but you've never been concerned that you and God are at opposite ends of a conflict over your soul. You've never been compelled to give it all you've got to find peace and rest for your soul, then it is highly doubtful that you've been truly born again. Have you had that moment where you've recognized that you've sinned against God, and that's the barrier that exists between you and God? That's the barrier that will keep you from eternal life. That's the barrier that keeps you from having that experience of an abundant life that Jesus Christ died to give you. If that's you, if you identified with any of these so-called converts, the peer pressure convert, the I just want to be liked convert, the I'm doing the best I can convert, if that's you, then whenever the next storm comes, whenever the next crisis hits, you will drift away. You're by the dock, but your boat is not tied on, and so you're going to drift. And even though you're close to the dock, you're not saved. You're not rescued. You need by faith to tie on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the illustration. There's the boat that's tied on to the dock. If the wind blows, this boat will stay where it is. But then we have the other boat. We have a neighbor up where we have our cottage. And we heard in the news, we were down here, we heard in the news that there was a man found by search and rescue in the middle of Lake Superior somewhere. And they searched for a couple of days for him. Turned out to be our neighbor who went fishing, but who has a habit of bringing some beer with him. And he got medicated out there on the boat, laid down to sleep, and just drifted way out into the middle of Lake Superior. Are you a danger of drifting because your faith is not securely grounded, not securely anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you haven't truly trusted in him? This is what was happening to the Hebrew converts to Christianity. Some of them were not truly born again, and so because they were not grounded or anchored, they would drift away. And it happens because they didn't give earnest heed. In other words, they didn't listen closely. They didn't pay close attention, which in other words means to obey what the word is telling you. And secondly, they didn't have the right appreciation for this so great salvation. Do you have an appreciation for the fact that you were rescued by God from an eternal death? From eternal separation from God, from eternally feeling that yawning loneliness that you feel right now in your soul. Did you experience a freedom from a burden of guilt or shame the day you became a Christian, the day you professed to become a Christian? It's difficult, in particular, for kids that grew up in a Christian home like I did. Because at age 8, I didn't have this. I hadn't lived a terrible life. I couldn't stand there and sing years I spent in vanity and pride. I was only 8 years old. I once heard a 4-year-old sing that in church. Years I spent in vanity and pride. And I thought, oh, she should just stick to Jesus loves me. So growing up in a Christian home, you grew up to be good. You're a good kid. I was a good kid. Now when I talk about what a sinner I was in front of my family, they say, you're kidding me. You're a goody-goody. You know, you're goody two-shoes. You were the goody two-shoes of the family. But they have no idea what I struggled with in my heart. Anyway, if you grew up in a Christian home, it doesn't mean that you're a Christian. It doesn't mean you've been rescued. Maybe you've never been convinced that you need to be rescued because you're such a good kid. But when you look inside and you hear the Word of God and the Spirit of God convicts you and you know that you shouldn't have had those thoughts, you know that you shouldn't be experiencing that jealousy or that envy, you know that you're so angry at somebody you could kill them, you know there are things inside of you that are wrong and you've never experienced being totally exonerated, totally forgiven for those sins. You are a sinner. There is no doubt about it. You are a child of Adam and you have a sin nature. And you have disobeyed God. You have rebelled against Him. Whether it's been in big ways or small ways, you need to be rescued. You need to be saved. Whether you've grown up in a Christian home or not. Do you understand and appreciate how liberating it is to look in the face of God, as it were, and to not have to look away because you feel guilty? We've talked about how some people become Christian converts because they feel accepted by other Christians. Do you have an awareness of being accepted by God? Understanding that God allows you to stand in His presence, that God invites you into His inner circle. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, that we are reigning with Him, that we are co-heirs with Christ to inherit with Him everything that the Father has ordained is His. That's our inheritance because He has accepted us. He has adopted us. Not that we have adopted a religion or a culture. He's adopted us. He's drawn us into Him. One of the biggest misemphasis of evangelicalism today in North America is this talk about inviting Jesus into your heart. Yes, I understand what it means. There's one verse that says, for as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. That's the verse we focus on, and we cause everyone to feel like, poor Jesus, He's outside. I need to invite Him into my heart. He'll feel better. No, it's not about Him, it's about you. And then to understand that Christianity is a life that is accepted by God and not me accepting Him. You know, in the German language, it's even worse because there we have a song that we sang as kids. Jesus Christ is standing outside and He's freezing and shivering. And will you please invite Him in? The Christ child, you know? It's a Christmas song. And that gave us such a wrong. We felt sorry for Jesus. And so on that basis, we invited Him into our hearts. Now, don't you feel better, Jesus? Please be warm. You know? As if He needs us. No, we need him. We desperately need him. People drift from the decisions they've made regarding Christianity because they don't have a sense of the grandeur of their salvation. They don't have a sense of having been lost and found by the shepherd of their souls. Let me use that boat and rope metaphor again. The greater your appreciation of your salvation, the tighter the rope is to your mooring, the greater the anchor that will hold you. But once again, if your decision to become a Christian was for other reasons and not because you were concerned about your own lostness or your own sinfulness, you will drift away from the dock. Your rope is not tied on. At the first sign of a storm, you will be gone. North American evangelical churches are experiencing a shakeout during this decade. Fewer and fewer people are coming to church. Thank the Lord, it's not true of CGC. But it's happening in many churches because professing Christians are now experiencing the mockery of the world more than they ever did before. And so there's a divide happening. The sheep are being separated from the goats. The nominal Christians, the Christians in name only, are dropping out. I think there are still a good number, of Christians in name only who are attending churches. And if you recognized yourself as a Christian in name only this morning, you still have the opportunity to be rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is looking for you. The Bible says he'll leave the 99 sheep that are saved to go find the one that is still lost. But I want to tell you that if you've grown up in the church, if you've grown up in a Christian home, you've never made that authentic decision to trust in Christ, you know that you haven't really connected with Christ. You are the most difficult person to reach. Your heart will be hardened because you've heard this message again and again, but it's you that I'm talking to. It's you that the Holy Spirit is talking to. And you need to respond in faith today. Today. The writer of Hebrews later on will say, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let me tell you of something that happened to me while I was pastoring a small church in the North Country. It's a place called Leeburn. Leeburn consisted of two churches, a community center, and a general store. And that's where we lived. It was wonderful. In the vicinity of that area, there was a Bible camp about 40 miles north or south of Leeburn. And that Bible camp had existed for decades, had existed since the 1950s. Strong evangelical Bible camp, Canadian Sunday School Mission camp. And almost everyone who lived in that Algoma district had heard of Galilean Bible Camp. Many of the children who had come up through those years attended Galilean Bible Camp. And there were Bible clubs being held in the schools, in the public schools during those years. And they would go and they would hear challenges for children to accept Christ as their Savior. And they did what I had talked about this morning. They would accept Jesus into their hearts. They would invite Jesus into their hearts. And they would go home from camp. Into homes where the parents are not believers, where the parents don't go to church, where there was no support, there was no follow-up, no discipleship. So here I am as a pastor in this countryside church, working with a community of farmers and lumberjacks and truck drivers and what have you. And no matter who I talk to, they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, when did you become a Christian? Well, back there, Galilean Bible Camp. We had an exciting missionary speaker, and she told a really interesting story, and I put up my hand and accepted Jesus as my Savior. And So where are you now with your faith? Well, I did what they told me. And so we had all kinds of people who thought they were Christian, never went to church, never changed their lives, no transformation, no love for Jesus, but they thought they were a Christian because they put up their hand or walked an aisle in response to an exciting story that a missionary told. Now, a lot of kids did genuinely get saved, but they had to be discipled. They had to be grounded in the faith. And it was a very hard mission field to penetrate because of that one factor. And I spoke with the directors of the Bible camp and I said, here is a huge problem. You're creating a huge problem. Unless you develop a model where children that profess to be saved at camp are followed up and discipled, I don't think this is working. I don't know if anything ever came of it. But listen, if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, and you thought all along that you were a Christian, but now you kind of doubt it, can I ask you to make certain today? I did that many times in my life. There was a period of time in my life, call it a transition, if you will, where you grow in your knowledge of salvation, where you doubt, how do I know that God really accepted me? And I would say, Lord, if I haven't trusted you before, I trust you now. I really and truly believe you died for my sins. You're raised again. You're alive today, and you're my Savior. You can do that. You can do that. God will honor that. If you know you've never really made a genuine commitment to follow the Lord, to trust in Him, I want to challenge you to make it certain today. That is, that you would agree with God's diagnosis of you, that you are on the outside of God's grace, and that if you were to die today, you would not be invited into the presence of Christ. You would not be invited to enjoy eternal life because of your sin. Your sin has separated you from God, and you have to have and you have no victory over your sin. You've never given Jesus the opportunity to forgive you of your sinfulness. Secondly, you agree wholeheartedly that Jesus has died in your place, that he is now the good shepherd who finds you, rescues you, not only from your sin, but from the consequences of your sin. Confession of sin and repentance of sin is simultaneous. You need to turn away from the sin in your life. You agree with God about your spiritual state, and you have a massive change of heart about your sins, and your desire is to be rid of the guilt and the effects of sin in your life. You long for forgiveness and reconciliation. And thirdly, you put your trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave us his Son, so that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This final step is not required for salvation, but hear me closely. I'm going to include it here because it's a clincher. Tell us that you need to be baptized. Why do I say that? Baptism doesn't make you a Christian, but it is the first necessary step on the road to following Jesus. And if you say you believe in Jesus, and you turn down the first thing he asks of you, you don't really believe him. Just like if you say you believe in prayer, but you don't pray, you don't really believe in prayer. So make a decision that you're going to get baptized the next opportunity there is. It's the first necessary step on the road to following Jesus. It tells us and the world that you're serious about your faith in Jesus, that you're serious about following him. To believe is to follow, and baptism is the first step in following. And this past Sunday, you witnessed the baptism. And we're holding another one this fall. And I want to challenge you. Don't be embarrassed, even though you might think that the whole church thinks I'm a Christian and now I realize I'm not. Don't let that stop you. Don't let that be a source of hindrance for you. But rather, do what you need to do, regardless of the consequences, in order that you are rescued from your life of non-belief in Jesus. You may say you believe in Jesus, but if you're not following him, you don't believe him. You don't believe him. I pray that you respond to his voice today. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or to walk the aisle, because that too can be a false source of assurance. Well, I walked the aisle. I put up my hand. No. I'm going to ask you to respond to God and then